This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is by Dr. Steve Brown, and it's the second of a two-part series called The Prayer List of Jesus, based on John chapter 17. This message is titled The Requests for Which He Prayed. Now here's Steve with today's message.
If you were here last week, you know that we started what we're going to try and complete this morning, a study at least of some of the aspects of the most intimate prayer ever prayed. It's the high and holy priestly prayer of Jesus in the 17th chapter of John. It's a prayer you kind of feel like you ought not be listening to. It's too intimate and it's too deep and it's too profound, and it's Jesus and the Father together. But it's included in the scripture by a sovereign God, and it's included for a reason, that we might look into the throne room at what goes on there. If you were listening last week, and some of you weren't, and I know your names, if you were listening last week, we saw that the first thing, the most salient thing about this prayer is that Jesus demonstrates and prays to a God who wants to be known. God will not participate in an Easter egg hunt where he's the egg. It's kind of like, if you listen to people talk, that God's hiding behind a tree somewhere and it's up to us to go out and search it out. That's not what it is. God searches for us. And he wants to be known. And then we looked at the names with which Jesus addressed the Father. First, Father. That is so mind-blowing. And then he says, Holy Father. And we saw that the word holy means sanctified and set apart, different. He's big and we're little. He's infinite and we are finite. He is eternal and we tarry but just a little while. But with all of his power and all of his greatness, he bends down low and he listens to our tears as they strike the ground. And that brings us to the third way in which Jesus referred to God. He calls God righteous Father. And we saw that in the Bible, when righteous is used with God, it means faithful. It means he's good, and he is good all the time. All right, one more time, I'm reading from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, where John, who is an old friend of mine, the apostle, writes as follows. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me. For they're yours, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word. And your world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world, so as I sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as, Father, you are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, you've allowed us to see the fellowship, the intimate relationship that you have with your Son. Father, you've allowed us to see the reality of his intercession for us. You've allowed us to see something of his glory. And someday, my. Father, we're here this morning, and this is your word, and we're your people. Father, apply it to our lives in a practical, real, dirt under the fingernails way, that we might be what Jesus describes in this prayer. Father, as always, forgive the one who teaches his sins, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. His name is Ted, and her name is Betty. Ted and Betty Santana. And you don't know them. You've never heard their name. But if you, this morning, are affected by anything that I taught, it will be because, right now, they are praying for me. Every time I stand up and speak, they're on their knees saying, God, use him. And use him in the lives of your people. They're old now and cramming for finals. Whenever I would speak at the seminary, RTS, where I teach, they would always come. They would drive from the west coast of Florida, and they would sit on the front row to my left, and they would be there every time. The last time they came, Betty kind of hobbled up to me and took my arm, and she said, oh, Stephen. She said, we're getting old. We can't do this drive any longer. But she said, whenever you get up and preach, and if I'm within 100 miles of them, they're there. She said, whenever you get up to preach, you look over to your left at the front row, and you think about us, because we're going to be praying for you. They've been doing that for 20 years. I don't know what I'm going to do when they die. I think I'm going into vinyl repair because their prayers are so very powerful, but not nearly so powerful as the prayers of Jesus on your behalf and on my behalf. Now, we're going to see what he prays for in just a moment, but first, I want to go down a quick side road. Actually, it's a whole nother sermon. I don't have time to teach it to you, so you're going to just get the verses. A quick comment, and you should go home and write your own sermon. There's a difference between praise and petition. A lot of you guys have been praying for stuff That's already yours. You don't need to pray for it. You're already His. You're already forgiven. You are in the process of sanctifying, and you will be better. You don't have to ask for it. It's going to happen. It just is. And so you should praise Him for those things. You don't say, "Oh, God, love me." He goes, "Say what? What do you think? The cross?" He loves you already, so you praise Him for that. You don't ask Him for it. And in this prayer of Jesus, as I was reading it for the 800th time this week, I noticed that there are things that Jesus says about us in this prayer that are for praise, not for petition. And the first thing you ought to note that He says about us, and I'm not going to give you these verses because we don't have time, but they're going to be on the screen, and I fully expect that you will go home and read this prayer again for yourself. But please note, in the 9th verse, He tells us who we are. Note, He says that He's in the Father and we're in Him as He is in the Father, and we are all there a part of one another. You have any idea how hard it is to do what I do if you're somebody like me? Whenever I confess my sins, you guys say, "Oh, you're so authentic." And I want to say, "Authentic, I'm scared." You say, when I tell you that I'm a sinner and maybe get specific, you say, "You're so humble." No, I'm not. I just don't want you to catch me before I told you the way I really am. And when you do this, it gives Satan a wide berth. And sometimes it's insane that I'd be doing this. Sometimes I'll be doing it and Satan will say, "Who do you think you are? You're the teacher. You ought to be afraid. You're probably not even saved." I remember one time speaking for 3,000 teenagers in Boston, and Satan got to me and it just died. And I went to my friend and mentor, John DeBrun, and I said, "John, man, I got to do something about this." He said, "Let me tell you what to do. Repeat Colossians 3:3 every time you get into trouble." And so that means I'm hidden with Christ in God. And so when I'm preaching like this and I'm thinking, "Gosh, these people think I'm good. They're out of their minds. Lord, what am I doing?" And Satan says, "How could you do this?" I go, Colossians 3:3. And so while I'm talking to you, I can multitask. I can memorize scripture and sin at the same time. But even when I'm preaching to you, as those things are coming to me, I'm saying I'm hid with God in Christ. I'm hid. That's what you are. That's what we are. Jesus says you don't have to pray for it. That's what you are. And then secondly, by way of praise and not petition, He not only says what we are, He says what we do. You can find that in the 10th verse. And then Jesus, in order to emphasize it, goes to the 22nd verse. And He says that we glorify Him. You don't have to pray to glorify Him. Galatians 2:20 is true. All you got to do is show and you smell like Jesus. You say, "Yeah, but sometimes I say things that are pretty colorful. Sometimes I'm not doing it." Doesn't matter. Just show. Go, don't be a lump of leaven. Get out there and be with people because you smell like Jesus and you can't help it. And Jesus says, "I praise you because they glorify me." Christ is building His image in you, and the people of God smell like Jesus. And then thirdly, he not only praises God for who we are and what we do, he praises God for what we feel. It's at the 13th verse. What is it? It's joy. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But he's talking about the joy that's in Him that's going to be... You know how you can tell if Jesus is in the building? When the people laugh. That's what we do. You ever giggle at a funeral? I mean, even bad stories are funny at funerals. And once you start, you can't stop. That's what the people of God do in the world. We're in a gigantic funeral parlor. Everybody's dying everywhere. Nobody's going to get out of it alive. And these weird Christians are giggling at a funeral. That's what God is called. I remember being the pastor of a Presbyterian church in Boston. And I had a professor come. He didn't know Jesus and I didn't either, but he was funny. And so I had him come and speak at the installation service. And he told great stories, and I was the only one who laughed. And after it was over, he said, "Son, I'm going to pray for you." He said, this is a staid bunch. And they were. I remember one man leaving the church because I told a joke. I mean, and they got it so wrong. They were Presbyterians and Calvinists, and they missed it. If Jesus is there, people laugh. If he's not there, they turn sour and condemning and mean and guilty and shallow. When Jesus is there, people laugh. And when God entered that church and we saw God do an amazing work there, you know how you could tell? It wasn't that they shared the faith. You can fake that. It wasn't that people talked about God. If you work at it, you can say it that way. It wasn't because people memorized Scripture. The devil memorizes Scripture. That's not it. You can't fake free laughter. And that's what I love about Willow Creek. I know Jesus is here because we laugh so much. And that's good. And then please note, in terms of praise and not petition, who we are, what we do, what we feel, and how we love. Look at the 26th verse. Jesus ends up by saying, I've said this, that they'll love. I remember when I first came to the last church that I served. And I said to them, look, I'm not your mother. I'm here to teach you. Let others love you. And then God did something. I remember the day I realized I had a pastor's heart. And I really cared. And I really was their mother. You know, I love you guys, and some of you I don't know. And you love me, and you think that's really weird. What is that? That's what God is doing in his people. He's creating us a love for each other. You can't work at it. You can't pray for it. You know, how am I going to love somebody I can't love? What are you going to say? You're ugly, and your mother dresses you funny, and you drive me nuts, and you're irritating every time you're around. But doggone it, I'm going to love you. That doesn't work. You can't do that. Have you ever eaten okra if you didn't like okra? That's slimy and hairy. You ain't supposed to eat that stuff. And you can't force yourself to like okra if you don't like okra. You can't force yourself to love. But God is beginning Galatians 2:20 in you, giving you a love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is the shining light that we show to the world. Now, Now I've got to talk fast, so you got to listen fast. January the 19th, 1977, it snowed in Miami. It was the only time it had ever snowed in Miami, and it is the only time it ever will snow in Miami. You may tell you why it snowed in Miami? I was a young pastor, and my wife and I had moved to Miami from Boston. And we had two little girls, and we loved Florida. That was cool, but there was a lot our girls missed about New England. And one of the things they really missed was the snow. And Jennifer, our younger daughter, came to me one day and said, Daddy, I'm going to pray it snows in Miami. Now, you don't want your kid, especially if you're a preacher, to lose her faith that young. And so you try to create a soft landing. You say, honey, it doesn't snow in Miami. It'll kill the crops, and the farmers have got to eat, and they provide significant stuff for everybody over the country. So if God loves everybody, it's not going to snow in Miami. And she thought about it for a minute, and she said, I don't care about the farmers. I'm going to pray for snow. And she did. This is true, by the way. She got the little girl Sunday school class in our church to pray every day for snow. It was a wonderful thing to watch them on their knees praying to God that he would provide snow for Miami. You know what happened? Jesus went to the Father and said, Father, there's some little, they're cute as they can be. They're little girls. And I know you love the farmers and all, but could you just once a little bit send a little bit of snow? And I remember standing in the front yard of the church manse, and it started snowing. And I thought, son of a gun. That's because little girls prayed to Jesus. The Father was too big, but they knew that Jesus loved them because the Bible told them so. And Jesus went to the Father, and the Father always listens to the prayers of Jesus for little girls. Now let me show you three or four things very quickly that Jesus prayed for in this prayer and continues to pray for us. Please note first that he prays for security. You can see it on the screen. And later on he prays for security that the evil one not get to us. Some of you are so focused, you're afraid to read Potter novels because you're so sure that if you do it, you invite the demons into your house and everything. 1 John 4:4 says, don't do that. Jesus is praying for you. You're secure. You are his. The question we get as much as any other at Key Life, and you've heard Pete and I answer it a lot of times, can you lose your salvation? No, you can't. And we quote the verses. As some of you know, I have a new book that came out last week. It's called, What Was I Thinking? Things I Learned Since I Knew It All. It's not a great book, but it is a cool title. You got it. And I've been doing interviews with stations all over the country the last two or three weeks, and they don't read the book. They read the questions the PR people at the publisher send to them that they can ask, but they're intrigued with the title. And the question I've gotten probably more than any other is, hey, Steve, what have you learned? Have you changed? And I said, oh, yes. Didn't anybody tell you? I've become a Buddhist. And then I get really silent, and the real uptight ones say, I knew it. I knew it. He was never saved. And then I say, no, man. Let me tell you something. Jesus is praying for me. It is unthinkable that I leave. It is not unthinkable that I'll sin. It's not unthinkable that I'll get wounded or that I'll cuss or spit. It's not unthinkable that I'll do bad things. It's not unthinkable that I'll think about leaving, but I'm not. Because Jesus is on his knees in the throne room of the universe, and it is unthinkable because he's made it prayable before the throne. Can you lose your salvation? No, no, no. So chill out. And then secondly, not only prays for security, please note that he prays for unity. It's on the screen. It's the 11th verse. And then it's also verses 20 through 21. Now, this Jesus is not praying for ecclesiastical. Did you hear about the little boy and the little girl who were going to church one Sunday morning? And one went to the Presbyterian church, the little girl, and the little boy, a Baptist, went to that church. And they decided since the churches were close, they'd go together. And they came to a gigantic mud puddle with the spring rings that they couldn't get over. And the little girl said to the little boy, you know, this is a new dress. And if I get it dirty, my mother is going to be so upset. And the little boy said, well, these are new shoes and pants. My daddy will kill me if I get him filthy with mud. Little girl said, I've got an idea. Let's take our clothes off. So, no, I'm not going there. And so they took off all their clothes, butt naked, That's what I said. And if you'll check the tape, that's how I said it. And they walked across the mud puddle holding their clothes over their head. And as they were putting their clothes back on, a little boy looked at a little girl and he said, I never knew the Presbyterians were so different. We are different. You ought to talk to my staff about the time I was speaking at a Pentecostal church in Cincinnati. And they wave banners and dance in the aisles. And I don't dance. I don't dance even any place, but certainly not in church. I'm a Presbyterian. But they're waving the banners and they're dancing. My staff's in the back, and I'm trying to dance. And it's not. And they are falling over in laughter. And the people in the congregation are smiling because they're saying, he's with us. He's with us. We're one. Billy Baskins, my wonderful African-American best friend in Miami. We'd trade pulpits sometimes. And he'd get with the dead Presbyterian. He said, you all are dead as a doornail. He said, if you don't help me and say praise the Lord or amen occasionally, you're going to be here all day. Because the more quiet you are, the longer I go. And as one, almost liturgically, they said, amen. And I got to his church. And if you haven't noticed, I sort of shotgun this. I mean, it comes a lot pretty fast. And the deacon came up to me after the first service and said, "Brother Brown, you can't do that. You got to pause and let us help you." And I did. It was the best sermon I've ever preached in my life. I'd say something, I'd wait, and the congregation would say something. And we got that thing going together, and I was soaring on the wings of it. But that's not me. I'm a Presbyterian. See, you crazy? But they liked for me to come there because they knew that we were one. Everybody who belongs to Jesus, Roman Catholics, Pentecostals, dispensationalists, mean-spirited Calvinists, uptight, self-righteous Christians, loose ones who dance in the aisles, we're all one. We're a family. And Jesus is on his knees saying, help them to love each other. Help them to support. Help them not to criticize so much. He's praying for us. And then thirdly, please note that Jesus is not only praying for security and unity, he's praying for clarity. Look at the 21st verse. "As Jesus thinks about those who will believe because of us." You've heard me say, probably on numerous occasions, that we're here for them. The reason we haven't been glorified, and you can be as sure of heaven as if you were already there, because he promised. What are we doing here? The reason we're here is for them. That's why we're building this building. What's with a gym for a church? Is that crazy or what? What are we doing that because of them? Don't you see? We're doing this because of them. People we never met before. We're building this building because we've been put here for them. But let me tell you something else that you need to remember. We're all they've got. Who's going to tell them about him? Who's going to forgive them? Who's going to tell the gays and lesbians that God's not angry? Who's going to be the beggars telling other beggars where we found bread? Who's going to say, "I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you're smoking. I don't care who you're sleeping with. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. You run to him the way I ran to him, and he'll love you a lot the way he loves me." Who's going to tell him except us? And so Jesus is praying for us right now. And he said, and he's saying, "Father, don't let him be a lump of leaven. Doesn't do anybody any good. Send them out into the bread. Help them not to be self-righteous. Make them authentic. Help them to point to you that you might be glorified." And then he finally, and notice on the screen, he prays for reality. Is this stuff sometimes not real? You know, we're not going to leave. I mean, we've been doing, and once you see truth, you can't unsee it. So we're going to be here. We're not going anywhere, but sometimes it's not real. You wake up in the morning and think, "I dreamed this up. This is not true." Or you think, "I don't get a thing out of the Bible. Steve's sermon's driving me nuts. What he's praying for is that it be real, not just here, but there when we stand before the throne. Let me teach you a couple of principles. The first principle is this. You experience darkness to the degree to which you have known light. Three blind beggars asking for money. One says, "I'm blind," on his placard. The other one says, "I'm blind and it's spring." And the third one says, "I'm blind, it's spring, and there was a time when I could see." You ever think about what it cost Jesus to come into the silent planet? Perfect relationship, fellowship, oneness with the Father. The angels, the light, the constant flap of angels' wings, the laughter, the joy, the dancing of heaven. And then he enters our dark world. You think it's dark for you. It was big time dark for him because of what I just taught you. That darkness is dark in direct proportion to how much you have seen the light. Now let me show you something else. Light is light in direct proportion to how much you've seen the dark. Notice what Jesus said. I want my... What's going on? He's going home. Oh, he's going home. He knows he's got to go through the cross, and that's not going to be just a little bump on the road. And it's going to be painful and it's going to be hard, but he's going home. And he can hardly contain himself. He says, I want my joy to be in them so that then they can see before the throne someday the glory that you and I share. And you could add the laughter and the dancing and the reality. And so the light is light in direct proportion to how much you have seen the darkness. When we moved to Florida, we moved from Boston in the middle of the winter with cold and snow and rain and drizzle. Awful. And people from our church in Florida sent this letter and said, went fishing today, played golf today, went swimming on the beach today, had a great time today in the sun and fun of Miami. And I didn't like the rain and the snow, but I thought about Florida a lot. God would have us do that also. Some of you are going through an awful time. It's really dark. I know that. Charlene sends those prayer letters to me, and I just can't believe we have so much bad stuff going on in our church. I often say, Lord, send it to Northland. They're big. We're not that big, man. They got hundreds of thousands of people. Go do some bad stuff to them. When one person gets hurt in our fellowship, it hurts everybody. It could, and I pray for, it's just, some of you have gone through such hard stuff, physically and emotionally, divorce, death in the family. Some of you are struggling right now, abuse issues in the past. That's bad, I know. But it's good also, because he does that so you can see the light. Because you can experience and dance in and enjoy the light in direct proportion to how much you have seen the darkness. As the worship team make their way back up here, let me tell you a story that D.L. Moody told. He told about a judge in Chicago, and the judge had a son who was in the service in the First World War, and he had a particular concern for soldiers. One day the judge was in his office, and a young man in dirty clothes, decrepit, hesitant in the way he spoke, came into his office and said, sir, could you help me? And the judge said, son, I wish you could, but I've got so much to do, and I'm so busy. I just don't think I can do anything. And the boy said, sir, I have a letter. And he handed the letter to the judge. And the letter was from the judge's son. And he said, dear father, the bearer of this letter has been wounded and he's going home to die. Help him all you can for Charlie's sake. That's what Jesus, I don't know about you, it makes me feel good. The father says, I know, it's Steve again, isn't it? Jesus said, yeah, I know, but I love him. He's in trouble again. He's going to fall. Father, help him, help him. And then I feel a tremendous burst of energy because Ted and Betty Santana are praying, and that's cool. But Jesus is praying for me too. And he's praying for you. And if you listen to what I taught you this morning, you'll have a better day. You think about that.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.